Daniel chapter 9 is really a simple chapter to outline. It's 2 points. We've already looked at verses 1 through 23, and that's prayer. We looked at Daniel's prayer. There's serious implications in Daniel's prayer, but we explained that. And then there is the prophecy portion. And while it's a simple outline, a lot of people are confused about what is being taught. I've tried to take it apart and lay it out for you so that you can understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. In fact, in last week's bulletin, I didn't republish it in this week's bulletin, but we didn't get as far as I thought we would last week. I put a chart in last week's bulletin that kind of lay things out for you. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. So look in your Bibles. I want you to see it with your eyes. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, I'll tell you a little bit later, but thy people, that's the Jews. The holy city, figure it out, that's Jerusalem. So this prophecy has to do with the Jews, okay? And with Jerusalem. And here's what for. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I personally believe that this is the most incredible prophecy in the history of Israel that there is in the Bible. It is something else. Note the word, if you would, determined. I think it's important as you get studying the Word of God that you just don't read it, that you get out your concordance and look up things. The word determined means to mark out or to cut out. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means to divide. So God has stepped into human history, which is His anyway, and He's marked out this period. And He says, this is how I am going to deal with the Jews. That's exactly what He's saying here. And His purpose is to deal with His people Israel and His city Jerusalem. And that's why it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. So clearly it's a prophecy about the Jews, the children of Israel, and about Jerusalem. Now, he goes on to explain his sixfold purpose. And if you'll look very closely, there's three positives and there's three negatives. I'm going to do the negatives. I'm going to take them in order first and just briefly talk about those this morning. Now, the first one, it says, to finish the transgression. Israel's sin will be brought to an end. I've walked all over the land of Israel, and I've been there at Dan, and I've actually seen the remnants of the altar where they set up the golden calf, and I've been to Megiddo and have seen the altar to Baal there. And Israel, they turned their back against God. They rebelled against God. They sinned against God. They didn't keep their promises, and yet they expected God to bless them. Now, you know what? There's some Christians who have that same attitude. That's exactly what they're thinking. They think, well, I can do what I want to in my own life. I mean, I'm saved, and so I don't like what God says here, so I'm going to be a sipping saint. And I don't like what God says here, so I'm going to be a fornicating saint. And I don't like what God says here, so I'm going to be a thief saint. What? I mean to tell you, there's so many people who have the same attitude that Israel does. And we look at Israel and say, man, are they were they not in their right mind? You know what? There's a lot of Christians who are not in their right mind either. And they shouldn't expect anything different than what God says here is going to happen with Israel. The judgment will be different. But believe me, God can take Christians and take them to the woodshed, because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, He scourges every son He receives. So as you're looking at Israel, Israel's sins will be brought to an end. That's what the tribulation is all about. We'll be studying that, the judgment of Israel, tonight in the evening service. We've been looking at the seven judgments in the Bible. I don't want to go into the evening's message, but God will deal with them. But that's going to be brought to an end at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel's going to repent, and finally they're going to see that Jesus Christ was and is their only hope. Let me just tell you. There are going to be a lot of people who, you know, tell you a lot of... We're a kind of a oddball church. You know that most of the churches around here are teaching a works-type salvation. You know, as I've told you many times, you know, they're thinking if you're trusted, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, help little old ladies across the street. Woo, doggies, you're all set. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you speak in tongues, oh, that's going to get you to heaven. I mean, they're teaching that, friends. They're teaching that. That's how you get to heaven. Hogwash. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, move on to make an end of sins. As I study this, it means a make an end of sin offerings. You know, the sacrifices, all the sacrifices that the Jews ever made never took away their sins. Only covered their sins, and it looks forward to the sin offering, and the sin offering was the spotless body and the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the only way to make an end of sins. Only way. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So he's going to deal with that. The Jews just... they don't want to hear it. When you talk about Jesus, la, 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 they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Make reconciliation for iniquity. The phrase means to expiate. That's not a word that we use a lot, but it means to cover. Jews will come to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will cover their sins, only thing that will take away their sins. And then to... I like this. It's coming. You know, Doc Ketchum said in the morning service, a surety of hope. And a surety of hope is what God says he will do. Let me just tell you, God says he will save the sinner and take you to heaven. And he says he will damn the unbeliever. In fact, you know that if you believe not in Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. I remember the little tract. Doc, you remember the little tract? What do you have to do to go to hell? And I remember the first time I got one of those. And I thought, oh, man, this is going to be great. And open it up, and it's blank. Why? You don't have to do anything to go to hell. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. Wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God, in his mercy, throughout a life preserver for us within our reach, and that life preserver is Jesus Christ the Lord. Bring in everlasting righteousness. God will bring in an age of everlasting righteousness, which begins with the millennium and will go on through eternity. There will be nothing there from the millennium on that is going to defile. One of the things I like about that is my sin nature is going to be gone. You know what? My sin nature still gives me a hard time. And if you're thinking yours don't, you're believing a lie. So that's what's going to happen there. And then this confuses some people, but here's what I believe is talked about. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. All that God, through the prophets, said he would fulfill in his covenants with Israel will be fully realized in the millennial kingdom. And then there will be no more prophecy. Do you know why that is? King Jesus is right there. And you know what? People, the nations are going to come there for 1,000 years and be taught by him personally. Man, oh man, is that going to be exciting. What a day that's going to be, friends. No more prophecy, because you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have the one who inspired and gave the prophets right there being the teacher. Now, why you wouldn't want to be saved and why you wouldn't want to be a part of that doesn't make sense. But there's so many people who do not want to yield to divine authority. So many people. You know, there's been several times in my life where I've kicked up a fuss as a believer and didn't want to do what God said either. Sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. I can't tell you how many times that I have sat in a counseling room and had a young lady try and convince me why she loves and should marry an unsaved man. Even though the Bible, and it's broader than this, but the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means don't start a business with one. Don't marry one. You know, and they'll try and convince me of that, and my answer is always the same. That's sin. That's not what the Bible says. You'll be sorry, and I won't do the wedding. Man, oh man, I've been to the woodshed of God a couple of times, and I don't want to go back there again, so I'm not going to break His command. And this is a true story, and I didn't do the wedding, but I've told it to you before, so if you've heard it, forgive me, but I remember a preacher who married his daughter to this guy. Why he would ever do this, I'm not sure. But at any rate, they shouldn't marry. And I know for a fact, because I know the people involved, they spent $10,000 on a wedding 20 years ago. So you multiply that by five, so today it would be about $50,000. And let me just tell you something. The wedding lasted 10 days. 10 days. All I'm telling you is this. In that day, what a wonderful day that's going to be when all the people who are there, both those with glorified bodies, because we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ there in the millennium, and then those with natural bodies, some of them will live 700, 800, 900 years. They'll live mostly through the millennium. But year by year, they go up and they're taught personally by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so that's what that's talking about, put an end to prophecy. You won't need prophecy anymore because the one who gives it is sitting right there on the throne in Jerusalem. It's doing it. And finally, you got it. It says the last one is to anoint the Most High. I believe it speaks of the anointing of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial kingdom. Now, let me pull all of this together for you. God has marked out 70 weeks. It's a time where He's going to deal with Israel. The period will run up to the time of the end of man's kingdom on earth, those 70 weeks, going to run up to the time of the end of man's kingdom on earth and the establishment of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. And the end of those 70 weeks, God will have totally dealt with sin and He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. He'll establish worship in the millennial temple like the world has ever known, because it'll be pure. Man has not or will not be able to corrupt it. It'll be exactly what He says. So much of what we call worship today. Okay, let's praise the Lord. I remember the guy at my church. He's singing around and he's on the microphone, and then our people, a previous pastor said if he could bring a friend, and I said yes, and he said, can he sing in your church? And I said yes. Big mistake. Big preacher, big mistake. I should have checked it out at first. So he gets done swallowing the microphone and he says, Come on, didn't I do it? Let me hear it for me. I was so embarrassed. I'm not much for a football fan, but I wanted to drop kick that guy right out of the church. You see, he'll establish worship and it'll be exactly what he wants, and we will be worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it's best if you do that right now.
Amen.
That's why we're supposed to be here. That's why we are here this morning. The preacher is just to be a mailman. And he is supposed to bring the love letter to you so that you can enjoy it. Linda used to so look forward to the mailman. It was long before I got arthritis in my thumbs from text messaging. And I would write letters. Yeah, I'd ask it. Now, that's why she can read my writing to this day, because anyway. But when the mailman would come down the road, Linda would get all excited and she would run out to the mailbox. Why? Because she wanted to see the mailman? Are you kidding me? She wanted the message from the one she's going to marry. And I won't tell you that I did the same thing at my box at Bible college. Sometimes they sorted the mail 3 times a day, so in between classes I'm going by looking through the glass to see if there's any letters in there. Because she was a prolific letter writer. Oh, yeah, and I really got almost in trouble one time because you're not supposed to read love letters in your... I got it away before the professor snatched it and he was going to read it to the whole class. So it would not have... It wasn't obscene, but it was a love letter. And right there, the one who loved us from eternity past, friends, will be ministering there. Jesus Christ is the great lover of your soul. He's the great lover of my soul. I think of the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Some people look at God like a duck going after a June bug. No. God has loved, even though speaking of Israel, New Testament, the church, similar way, but God has loved us with an everlasting love. He has. He loves you this morning. Well, having said all that, the key to understanding the whole of this prophetic session lies in two words. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Now, I believe it's exactly what it's supposed to be. I'm not a Bible corrector, but I just want you to know that the under word Shavuah is actually literally sevens. So what you read here in the Hebrew is 70 sevens, 70 sevens. So there's 70 sevens. That's similar to what we say, well, I'm going to give you a dozen. Well, a dozen what? It could be a dozen eggs. It could be a dozen donuts. It could be, that sounds pretty good. It could be a dozen donuts. It could be a dozen sheet metal screws. Because a dozen has to be defined further. So 77s. I want to dig into that just a little bit. The number 7 was very, very important to Israel. We're kind of 10 people. We go decades and, then scores, But sevens, right from the beginning, there was a Sabbath of days. What is that? That's 7 days. 6 days you worked, and on the Sabbath, 7 days, there's the Sabbath of days. That's Exodus 23:12. I don't have time to have, but they're there, so if you want to look it up. And they're setting apart the seventh day to honor God. But then did you know that there's also a Sabbath of years? A Sabbath of years. They were to let the land lie fallow for 70 years and then give it a rest. So then there is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. After the 49 years, there was the 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee. So you got seven of days and you got seven of sevens of years, and then you have the year of Jubilee. And Daniel, it was first informed that God would consummate his program in 77s. And Daniel had been thinking about that in the frame of years because he'd been reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah had said that the 70 years of captivity was about done. And so Daniel is already thinking in years, and it would be most natural that Daniel would be thinking of sevens of years. And Daniel's people thought in terms of seven. As we have seen, there's a 7 days a week, and there's 7 years and a Sabbath rest of the land. Seven sevens brought the year of Jubilee. 49 years, and then the 50th, the year of Jubilee. It follows that the 77s was a time span of 490 years. If you had that chart, you could see that. 490 could not designate days. Do you know what that'd be? About a year and a third. All the things that were accomplished, the finishing of the transgression, making an end to sin, making reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an end of everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the Most High, couldn't happen in a year and a third. And I don't believe it would even be possible for it to happen in 9 years, if he was thinking of weeks. That's about 3,430 years. It's weeks of years. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. The prophecy goes on to divide this into three smaller parts. Let's look at the smaller parts. The first unit is 49 years. The second unit is 434 years. The last unit is 7 years. The final week of 7 years is then divided in half. Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." 7 times 7 years is what? 49. And then 60. And 2 weeks, 62, all right? It says, the street shall build again and the wall, and even in troublous times. So, 7 sevens is 49, and then there's 62. So you get 334 years. That's 483 years. And then when you get down to the very last year, where you have verse 26, and 62 weeks, and the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince shall come in to destroy the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood unto the end of the war of desolation, are determined. And here it is in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. But in the middle of that week, look at this, and in the midst of that week. So you put that all together. Next week we're going to talk about the last one, but put that all together, and you'll end up with exactly the 490 years that are spoken of there. So what's the starting point? What's the starting point? There has to be a starting point. We're already in the midst of the times of the Gentiles. So the starting point of this, where Daniel is at, where this is all revealed to him, has to be sometime within the context of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. And you can read this stuff there. Some people think it's the decree of Cyrus, and some people think it's the decree of Darius. And my belief is it's the second decree of Artaxerxes. The first decree he didn't say to go back and to build the city and so on. And this is in the seventh year of his reign, Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 through 26. It's an interesting thing, but it's my belief that this second decree of Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, meets the requirements of what we see in Daniel chapter 9, 25. Nehemiah gets to go back. Nehemiah gets to rebuild the wall. They get to rebuild the city. They get to do all those things. The commandment to rebuild the city is issued, and on the first day of the first month of Nisan, that's the starting point. That's about March 14th, 445 B.C. So there, the times of the Gentiles, the clock starts ticking in my mind. Now, there's good scholars who disagree with that. But as I try and sort all this out, and that chart I gave you shows that that's where it starts. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, because we're going to go a little bit more. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, and even in troublous times. This verse gives us two different time periods. Here's where we're starting to get it. We get the first 7 weeks, 49 years. And then you get the second week, 434 years. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals 483 years. Now, as we look at the 7 weeks, the 49 years, what happens in these 49 years is the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Read the book of Nehemiah. If you don't believe that there was troublous times in trying to rebuild that city with Sanballat and Arabian Gresh and all those guys, they're trying to keep this from happening. And so if you can imagine, I was going to bring my sword out of the office, all I got is 45, so I didn't bring the sword, here they are. Here's what's going on. They have their sword right ready at hand, and they're laying bricks, if you would, or they're building with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another hand. Nehemiah 4:17. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that latered, it says every one with those that laded, every one with one his hand wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. So 45 in one hand, trowel in the other hand. Actually, sword in one hand and trowel in the other hand. You ever notice something? Making application to today, ever notice something? When you're really trying to do something for the Lord, the enemy is going to try and come and mess it up. And if you say, oh, it must not be of the Lord, I'm having so much trouble. No, it must be of the Lord, because you are having so much trouble. I challenge you to do some things this year in growing for the Lord. And my wife and I have chosen to do some things so that we can grow into the Lord. And man, talk about, this was a week of interruptions. I'm telling you, you're trying to do these things, and the devil tries to throw. Young people, I don't even know what this is, but back when I was growing up, my dad would say, somebody threw a monkey wrench into those works. How many of you heard that phrase? Okay, it's kind of like a pipe wrench, but different. But anyway, the devil's always trying to to confound your efforts to serve the Lord. He'll always try to interrupt it. He'll always try to mess it up. He'll always try to... You know what he wants to do? He wants you to be discouraged. That's what he wants. Say, I quit. Don't quit. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Well, let's get back to the message. They began building in 445 BC, and guess what? They got it done in 49 years. The city was completed in 396 BC. However, what really excites me is at that same time, the Old Testament canon was completed as well. God stopped revealing his word. God had established his city, Jerusalem. He had established the temple for his worship. He had affirmed his people, his city, his temple, and his word in those 49 years. The Old Testament canon was complete. There were no more Old Testament prophets. Some people disagree with me on this, but there was not an Old Testament prophet until you come to John the Baptist. And there was no additional revelation until we come to the New Testament. So, 49 years. Now, what about the 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, the 434 years? This goes from 396 BC forward. Remember, 49 years had already passed. So if you add 49 years and the 434 years together, you get 483. And the verse makes it clear that in 483 years, Messiah the Prince shall be revealed. What's that talking about? The Hebrew phrase Messiah means anointed one. The prince means one who rules. It's really clear to me. It's really clear to me what's going on here. At the end of this time period, 483 years, God reveals to Daniel exactly the time when Jesus Christ is to be declared to be king. Palm Sunday, as we call it, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The calculations are based on Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince, but I remember, and we'll again, those of you who are going with us in April, by the way, there's still room for one or a couple to go to Israel with us, but I remember standing on the Mount of Olives and looking down at the Kidron Valley and looking at the Eastern Gate, and that's where they believe that Jesus Christ entered in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he was declared king. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 9. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man says aught unto you, say, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the prophet, saying, listen to this. Here's what the prophet says. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon, and very great multitudes spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees. We know from John those are palm branches. And strawed or laid them in the way. And the multitude went before, and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's the King. Lord, save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The cross reference in Luke chapter 19:38 says, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm just telling you that God cut out a time period. He says, I'm going to deal with these rebellious Jews. And he says, this is what's going to happen. They're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They're going to reestablish their worship. And then, after 483 years, Messiah the Prince is going to come. And he did. Everything in this book that God has said is going to come to pass. We have history laid out before us in laid out before Daniel, and as we go back and study that, we can see God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Yet there's a lot of Christians who are content to walk in the flesh. So many people, even in Bible-believing churches these days, pre-trib, premillennial rapture is not in vogue these days. You got a bunch of Reformed people believing John Piper and all these other Calvinists, and they're not, you know, they got their head in the bag. Where is the hope of his coming? Friends, I don't have to be convinced of it. I don't have to be convinced of it. I signed many of my letters until the shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Then the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. If the rapture were to come at 12:01, that's 12:01 right now, so... would you still be sitting here wondering what happened to everybody else? God told us when Messiah the Prince would be revealed. And he was. God says the rapture is going to be coming and no prophecy needs to be fulfilled. What I see, Doc, is I see dominoes being lined up for the tribulation right before my eyes. And all it's going to take is one little thump. You folks are in my heart. I hope you're not just playing church. God's been good. I spent 38 years trying to teach you the truths of God, but I will be so sad if the rapture comes and you're left behind. But it won't be on my head. Because I've told you, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you are saved, let me just tell you, after the rapture, you know where you're going to be? You're going to give account of your works at the Bema Seat of Judgment. And if you're spending your time sinning and walking in this flesh, you're not going to be able to be rewarded for that. Those things are the things that are going to be burned away. Psst. They're gone. Psst. Oh, you'll get there, as I say, and some people don't like this. You'll get there in your BVDs because you'll be saved so yet as by fire. But don't you want something to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And remember, I already told you, the devil is going to do all he can. I don't mean personally, but he's got many helpers. He's got your old nature, and he's got his diabolical demons. They'll do everything that they can do to keep you from growing spiritually as a believer. Let's have our heads bowed.